Good morning. It's good to see each of you here this morning. This morning we begin a new series, and I am going to begin preaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians, which I believe is a critical book. It's a critical book for any church, but I believe that it is extremely critical for the church today in the times that we live in and in the days ahead. And so as I preach through this book, as we study this book, I encourage you to fill out the notes and to keep the notes, because one of the reasons that I preach through books of the Bible, and unlike Proverbs that I just picked particular passages out of the book of Proverbs, this book I will be preaching the entire book. And the reason is I believe it's important for us to understand Scripture within the context in which it is written. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. And there is a reason and a purpose for which he wrote this letter, and understanding it within the entire context of the letter is critical for our understanding of the Scripture passages that are contained in it. If we were to conduct a survey of the residents of Tyrone, and we asked them to describe Grace Baptist Church, how would they describe it? What would they have to say about us? What good things would they say about us? What not so good things would they say about us? This hypothetical survey that I'm asking you to think about, I'm not asking you to go out and do a survey, though it probably wouldn't hurt if we would do that one at some point. But it's designed to give us some insight into the well-being of the church, give us some insight into the health of Grace Baptist Church. But when we talk about health and well-being of the church, how do we measure that? What standard do we use in measuring whether or not our church is healthy or not? And that is one of the reasons that I like this book in 1 Thessalonians, because I believe that this book gives us a good measurement of what a healthy church should be. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, again, it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica. The Thessalonian church was a young church that was facing great persecution. They were a church that was facing many trials. They were under attack. Paul had planted this church, but because of persecution that he himself was under and a threat to his own physical well-being and his life, he was forced to leave the church at a critical stage in their development as a church. So he writes this letter with three purposes in mind. And I believe the first one was to instruct them about the church, help them understand better what a church is about. Also to instruct them about their own spiritual walk. We see in chapter 1 that he commends them for some things that they were already doing, but then he also instructs them on how they should continue to grow and things that they should do in order to make sure that that growth continues and that they do not stumble and fall. Third, he instructs them on the Lord's return. And in chapters 4 and 5, we will be looking at what Paul has to say about the end times, about the Lord's return and the rapture of the church and the great tribulation and the millennial kingdom. We will talk about those things as we get into those chapters. But chapter 1 gives us the basis from which to measure the health status of a church. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where we're going to be looking at a healthy church. Please stand with me as I read chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our Lord and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia and who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for the truth of your word and the fact that we can believe it and that we can apply it to our lives. And I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be guiding me as I present your word, that every word that would come out of my mouth would be according to your will, according to your word, according to your truth, and empowered by the Spirit, your Spirit living in me. Lord, that each one of us would be able to take that which you have for us this morning and apply it to our individual lives, and that we as a church would apply it to our lives corporately as a body here at Grace Baptist Church. Thank you for each person that is here this morning. And I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in each and every one of us. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be looking at two main points this morning. The first one is some qualities that a healthy church possesses. And second, we're going to be looking at two important responsibilities that a healthy church fulfills. So first of all, let's look at the qualities that a healthy church possesses. My controller is not working. A healthy church possesses three important qualities. Let's go back and read verses 1 through 3. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you in all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Before we get into the important qualities that are listed in verse 3, I think it's important for us to recognize some important context that verses 1 and 2 give us. So none of our points in my message will come from verses 1 and 2, but verses 1 and 2 give us the context for the rest of the passage. Paul loved this church. Paul loved the Thessalonian church. He had spent time with them when he founded the church. It was a time of great tribulation, great trial for him personally. And for the sake of his own life, he had to flee Thessalonica. And he was desiring that in his leaving, that the church would then be spared of the persecution that they were facing, but that wasn't the case. And we will see later in the book that Paul longed to be with them physically. He longed to be able to return and to be with them, but he was unable to. And so he writes this letter out of this deep love and affection that he has for the members of this church. And as we will see in chapter 2, Paul's arrival in Thessalonica and his time there was not easy. He went through many trials, many tribulations. And the Thessalonian church is facing those same trials, those same tribulations, those same attacks that Paul faced during his time. And so Paul prays for them. He prays for God to bless them, for God to intervene. You know, he asks for the grace and the peace of God to be with them. So we sense that affection that he has for them as a church. The Thessalonian church, again, was also facing those same trials, those same tribulations. Yet Paul commends them in verse 3 for being a healthy church. Even with everything that they had gone through, even through all of their trials, all of their difficulties, he points out some things in their lives and as a church that I believe can be an example, not just to us, but to any church, of what a healthy church is to look like. So let's get into those. Let's see what identifies a healthy church, specifically beginning in verse 3. What are some of the things, what are some of these qualities that a healthy church possesses? First of all, works that are produced by genuine faith. A healthy church possesses works that are produced by genuine faith. Let's go to verse 3. Read the first part. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. As always, it's important to clarify that good works do not save. And I know I've said that many times, and any time that I speak on works, that's something that I clarify. Scripture teaches very clearly that we are not saved by works, that we are saved by grace through faith. That's what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If it was by works, we could take pride in saving ourselves, right? We could boast, I'm better than you because I saved myself. But it's not about works. Salvation has nothing to do with works. However, Scripture does make it clear, though, that genuine faith is always accompanied by works. If your faith is genuine, if you truly have saving faith, Scripture also teaches that works will accompany that. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Now, many have tried to use this passage as a contradiction. Whoops, just broke a pencil. Many have tried to use this as stating that Scripture contradicts itself. James does not contradict what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He is simply clarifying the distinction between genuine faith and intellectual assent. It is one thing to believe intellectually. It is another thing to have faith. And so what James is saying here is, if your faith is genuine, if your faith is sincere, if your faith is real, then it will be accompanied by works. That's the natural result, that is the natural fruit of genuine saving faith. A person who has truly trusted Christ as Savior and has received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which happens at the moment of salvation, then good works are evidence of that transformation. Works are evidence of that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Works are the evidence of that genuine saving faith in the life of the individual. See, many people believe in Jesus intellectually, and many may even think that they're saved. But what James is saying in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, and what Paul is describing here to the Thessalonians in verse 3, is that genuine faith will produce works. Works that are produced by genuine faith. If our belief is not accompanied by good works, it's not accompanied by a transformed life, then Scripture says that it is not genuine saving faith. A healthy church is full of genuinely saved people. A healthy church is full of people who demonstrate that genuine faith with their works. A healthy church has members that are producing fruit in their life, that are demonstrating the genuineness of their faith through their works. That is what the Apostle Paul is pointing out here in the Thessalonian believers in verse 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. In other words, your faith is at work. Your faith is producing works. Your faith is demonstrating evidence of being genuine. A healthy church not only has works that are produced by genuine faith, but it also has labor that is motivated by love. Labor that is motivated by love. Back to verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love. The Greek word translated in verse 3 as labor means to toil to the point of exhaustion. To toil to the point of exhaustion. Has anybody here ever toiled to the point of exhaustion? I know I have. That is what that word labor here means. When a person genuinely loves Christ, when they genuinely have a love for Christ in their life, they are prompted and driven to arduously labor for Christ to the point of exhaustion, to give it all. That's what true love for Christ motivates us and drives us to do. A healthy church is full of willing workers. A healthy church is full of individuals that are willing to give their all, that are willing to give of their time, that are willing to give of their effort, that are willing to serve one another and to serve those outside the church. A healthy church is not full of pew warmers or, in this case, chair warmers. They are willingly working and serving in their local church and serving in their local community, not because the pastor and elders have pressured them to, not out of a sense of guilt, not out of a desire for recognition, but out of love for Christ. See, it is our love for Christ that motivates us to serve. It is our love for Christ that motivates us to work, to labor, to serve, to love others. It is the love of Christ that stirs the believer to faithful service. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, it says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all. and that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. In other words, true believers with genuine saving faith, those who are truly saved, not just those who have intellectual knowledge, not just those who believe with their head, and sadly, I believe there are many in churches that only believe with their heads. They don't have genuine saving faith. They've never truly, fully trusted in Christ and in him alone for their salvation, and therefore their faith isn't genuine. Therefore, it's not producing works. Therefore, it's not motivating them in love for Christ to serve. True believers with genuine saving faith are compelled to serve Christ because they no longer live for themselves. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 tell us. See, when we have genuine saving faith, our love for Christ, our response to what he has done for us is a recognition that I no longer live for myself, I live for him. And therefore, my time is no longer mine. My efforts are no longer my own. My priorities are no longer my own. They are his, and therefore I serve him. I live for him. I no longer live for myself. I live for the one who died for me, the one who rose again. So a healthy church has works that are produced by genuine faith, has labor that is motivated by love. And third, we see that they have enduring hope that is based on the promise of Christ. Enduring hope that is based on the promise of Christ. Let's go back to verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in sight of our God and Father. Remember, the Thessalonian church was under great persecution. They were facing trials that we have never faced here in this country. Now, there are believers in many places of the world, Nigeria being one of them, that has been in the news lately, have been facing the type of persecution that the Thessalonian believers were facing. They were under great trial. They were under great persecution for the sake of the gospel. And some were tempted to give up hope. Some were tempted to give up. Some were tempted to throw their hands in the air and say, I'm done. I can't take this any longer. I can't handle this anymore. I have had enough. And this will become clear in chapters 4 and 5 as we deal more with the type of persecution that they were dealing with and the hope that gave them the strength to continue. But the word translated from the Greek as patience means to have endurance, steadfastness, perseverance. So this patient hope, or this that is an enduring hope, is a hope that is steadfast, a hope that perseveres, a hope that doesn't give up. A healthy church is full of people who have an enduring hope. Individuals who, no matter the circumstances, no matter the challenges, no matter the difficulties, no matter the trials, have a faith that is steadfast and unshaken. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how difficult the road, they're not going to throw up their hands and say, I give up. A hope that is steadfast, a hope that is enduring. And this enduring hope is not based on our own abilities. It is not based on our own strength. It is not based on anything having to do with ourselves. That hope is based only in the Lord Jesus Christ and the trustworthiness of his word. Do you have that enduring hope? Does God's word give you the strength and the courage that you need to continue moving forward in your Christian walk? To continue loving Him and loving others and serving Him and producing works in your life? Even when things are difficult? Even when everything around you seems to be crumbling and falling apart? Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." See, God's word, God's promises are there to give us hope, to give us strength. And this is one of the reasons that I believe that this book of these letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are critical for the church, because they are books that give us hope. They give us a reason to look forward to what's coming in the future, even though we know that trials and tribulations are also coming, because we know what follows is so much greater. It gives us hope. It gives us strength. We have an enduring hope because we can trust that our Lord and Savior will be true to His word. We can trust that He will be true to His promises. We can have hope, an enduring hope, because we know that what He has promised will happen. For those of you who were here Wednesday night for the Christmas Eve service, the last point of my message was that Jesus came to fulfill prophecy. Why is that important for us to understand that? Why is that important for us to know that? And to recognize that. It's important because just as He fulfilled every single prophecy about His first coming, we can trust that every single promise that is given to us in God's word about His second coming will also be fulfilled. And that gives us hope. That gives us something to hold on to. That helps us endure trials and difficulties and tribulations, because we know His word is true. We know His promises are true. We know we can believe them and depend on them and rely on them. A healthy church has works that are produced by genuine faith, labor that is motivated by love, and an enduring hope that is based on the promises of Christ. But in verses 4 through 10, it also tells us that a healthy church fulfills two important responsibilities. A healthy church fulfills two important responsibilities. Let's first read verses 4 through 6. Verses 4 through 6. "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." A healthy church fulfills, first of all, a model of faithfulness to God amid affliction. A healthy church, no matter the trials, no matter the difficulties, no matter the tribulations, they will model God's faithfulness. They will be an example. How do we model God's faithfulness? Well, first of all, we see that we model God's faithfulness by living lives that are conformed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." God's word. They didn't just accept the words that Paul was teaching. Those words transformed their lives. They received those words in power. Those words made an impact. Are God's words making an impact in your life? Is God's word making an impact in our church? Is it transforming us? Is it turning us into models of faithfulness? Is that what those outside of Grace Baptist Church in our community would say about us? Are we models of God's faithfulness? Paul references their election in verse 4. Let me read verse 4. It says, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." He references their election as a reminder of their calling and their new identity in Christ. We are God's children. We are called by Him. That is our identity. Are you living according to your identity? Paul here is commending them because they as a church were living according to their new identity as those who are called by Christ. They were modeling it because the Word transformed their lives. Is it transforming our lives? The gospel arrived in Thessalonica with the power of the Holy Spirit because Paul and his fellow missionaries modeled righteous living and they followed that example. They continued to live the way that they were taught. They continued to live a life that was modeled after the life that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy had taught them, based on Scripture, based on God's Word. And he encourages them and us at the same time to do the same, to follow their example as they follow Christ, even in the midst of tribulation. We also model faithfulness to God by living lives that imitate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 6. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Paul imitated Christ. The Thessalonian Christians followed his example. And their exemplary lives impacted the lives of those around them. So we see there Paul modeling Christ, the Thessalonians modeling their life after Paul's, which was modeled after Christ, and now the third generation, they are impacting the lives of others around them. That's a healthy church. Are we impacting the lives of others around us? Believers should guard their lives ever so closely and make sure that they are living for Christ and imitating Him in everything that they do. Why? Because people are watching. Those around Thessalonica and in the communities around Thessalonica were watching. And Paul says, they are watching and you are impacting them. People are watching us as well. Those on the outside, they're watching us. They're watching us when we're together. They're watching us when we're apart. They're watching us at work. They're watching us at school. They're watching us wherever we are, whatever we're doing. They are watching us. They are observing us. Are we impacting them? What are they learning from us? Are we modeling Christ to them? So a healthy church models faithfulness to God amid afflictions and will serve as messengers of God, of God's word, verses 10 through 7. 7 through 10. "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." We serve as messengers of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we see in verses 7 through 8. I'm going to read those again. "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Paul says, your testimony, your message, the gospel has gone out so clearly and so powerfully from you that I don't even have to go to any of those places. I, Paul, the missionary, have no need to go there because you, through your testimony, through your message, have already reached those people. Wow. That's powerful. Reaching souls for Christ is the natural result of a healthy, Spirit-led church. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. The Great Commission and sharing the gospel message with those who are lost is the lifeblood of a healthy church. A healthy church is a church that is sharing the gospel. A church that is not sharing the gospel, a church that does not have the Great Commission as its primary focus and primary emphasis, is not a healthy church. That is why I personally put so much emphasis in missions. It's important for us to be supporting missions and encouraging missionaries and sending the gospel out around the world, but that does not take away our responsibility for doing it locally as well. What are we doing as a church? As we go into a new year, what are we doing as a church to share the gospel, to send forth the message, to reach our community? I am grateful for a young man whom you are going to hear about in testimonies next Sunday when we have our baptism, who is doing that. He's not here this morning, but I thank the Lord for him, because both of the young men that are being baptized next Sunday were both led to the Lord by one young man, a friend who cared enough to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Every single one of us should be doing that. Just as a healthy fruit tree produces fruit, a healthy church produces fruit as well. Are we producing fruit? We also serve as messengers of transformed lives through God's word, verses 9 through 10. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The unbelieving world around them gave testimony of the transformation that took place in their lives. Those around them were talking about them, how they had changed, how God had transformed them, how they were no longer the people that they used to be. Are people on the outside talking about the transformation that God has done in our lives, in our church? Though they may not agree with our message, an unbelieving world will recognize the transformed lives when the membership of a church is healthy. When we are a healthy church and we are impacting our community, those outside will take notice. They may not like what we're doing, but they will take notice. Back in that hypothetical survey that I mentioned in my introduction, would our neighbors attest to the transformed lives within the membership of Grace Baptist Church? Would your life be one of the examples that they cite? If God is going to fulfill His purposes at Grace Baptist Church, we need to be a healthy church. We need to be a church that possesses works that are produced by genuine faith. We need to be a church with labor that is motivated by love. We need to be a church with enduring hope based on the promises of Jesus Christ. We need to be a church with members that model faithfulness to God, even in the midst of affliction. We need to be a church with members that serve as messengers of transformed lives through the Word of God. This is a time of reflection and self-examination. How are we doing? How healthy are we as a church? What do we need to work on? What must we do in order to become a healthier church? Something for us to ponder about and to pray. And as we conclude this year, I want to encourage each of us, as members of this church, as part of the body of Grace Baptist Church, to make it our priority in 2026 to focus on these characteristics of being a healthy church. That in 2026, we may become a healthier church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this challenge. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Lord, you know my heart, you know my desire. Lord, my desire is for Grace Baptist Church to be a healthy church. And I know it's your desire as well. Your word teaches us that. And so I just pray, Lord, that as we conclude this year and as we look forward to 2026, and as we begin the new year studying in depth this book of 1 Thessalonians, that you would use it to transform us. That you would use it to make us a church with works that produce genuine faith, a church with labor that is motivated by love, a church with enduring hope that is based on the promises of your Son, Jesus Christ, a church with members that are modeling faithfulness to you, even in the midst of trials and affliction. A church with members that serve as messengers of a transformed life through the power of your word. Lord, we want to impact this community. But in order for us to do that, we need to be healthy. And so I pray, Lord, that in this year to come, in 2026 and in the years that follow, you would help us to become a healthy church so that we can faithfully serve you and impact those around us. All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.